reading will be out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men, of angels, and have not love, I am a noisy gong and clanging cymbals. If I have a prophetic powers and understanding all mysteries, all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as I remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but not have love, I gain nothing.
If I'd known you was going to do that well, I'd have given you more of them. I appreciate you coming up doing that. Aren't you proud of our young people? Because I am. I am. They're learning a lot. And I hope y'all are learning too, because these things that we're teaching them are important for all of us to know where to find things in the Bible and to learn a little bit sometimes about the background of those particular things that we're talking about. And we have much more to go over, but they've learned a few questions about the Bible and all the books of the Bible in order, and then all of the 20-something questions off the green card, and now we're almost halfway through the John card. And so we're just doing remarkably well, and I'm proud of them, and I hope you are too. You know, we've been doing our lessons from the Kids Sing cards on Sunday nights. I just thought it was a good idea to make the connection that we're going over it over there, and then we can have one of those lessons each week from off of there. And so in the last lesson in 1 Corinthians 11, we talked about the Lord's Supper. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, as we mentioned this morning, that Paul was disturbed over their observance of the Lord's Supper because they had issues within their congregation regarding a fellowship meal, and then how could they participate in something that way, the way they did? Those that had kept it to themselves and those that had not then were hungry. That how could they carry over the right attitude into observing the Lord's Supper, which is a focus of our mind, not on selfish things, but on what Jesus did for us. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are really all connected together because they have to do with the spiritual gifts. And they were struggling with the spiritual gifts just as they were with division and spiritual immaturity and the fellowshipping of the known fornicator and the observance of the Lord's Supper. They were also struggling in what to do, how to manage, or how to use appropriately the spiritual gifts. All the congregations had those spiritual gifts in the first century because they didn't have what we have. They didn't have the Bible. You know, the apostles had Jesus for 3 years, but then after that they didn't, except as they would remember. But they needed the Holy Spirit to provide them with the remembrance of those things that Jesus had instructed them so that they would all instruct the same way as the congregations were being established. Each congregation then needed to have those gifts of the Spirit so that they would all be properly instructed, consistent with the others, and to all be edified appropriately. But these people were struggling with these gifts. And so in the midst of that, we have chapter 13, which we have discussed in our kids sing. 1 Corinthians 13 is what? Love. So that's what we're talking about tonight, love. From that text. Now, so as we look at the text in the King James Version, which is what I use and quote from because that's where all my memory work goes, the King James uses the word charity in 1 Corinthians 13 and other places, but it's translated from the same word that's usually translated love in other places from agape or some form of that word. You know, the Greeks have several different words that are all translated into English as love, but they don't mean the same thing. The most basic of those words, E-R-O-S, has to do with that physical attraction between a man and a woman. That's really not, that's very basic to talk about that word is love, but that's the beginning point for most relationships. But then there's a second word that's a little higher level than that, from phileo, which means friendship, love. And in fact, that particular word is used when Paul instructed Timothy to teach, to tell the older women to instruct the younger women in some things, and one of those was to love their husbands, and that word was from phileo, friendship, love. But the word that we're associated with tonight from this text that's translated charity in the King James, but not in most of the other English translations, comes from the word agape or agapaio, and that is a totally unselfish love, all-encompassing. Everything that can be considered from these other words of love, and if there are others in the Greek language, they would fit into this too, is that this is the supreme level of love. In John 3:16, when it says, "For God so loved the world," that's that word, agape. That's how much God loved us that He sent His Son. Romans 5:8, "God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's the same word that's translated charity in 1 Corinthians 13. Love, the kind of love that God has for us. Paul then wrote, without love, the other things that we might possess aren't as meaningful. The very first one, which I'm not positive, but I think in the context when he says, though I speak with the tongues of men, you know, one of the gifts of the Spirit was the ability to speak in a language that you did not know. But even if it's not that, if it's something else, like to be a great orator, or to be the greatest speaker, Paul says, even though I might have that, if I don't have love, it's like clanging a cymbal. And it's just making noise. And as a matter of fact, if you think about it, based on the context of discussion about tongues, that if people were speaking in tongues publicly in an assembly and there was nobody there to interpret, that's pretty much what it sounded like, was clanging cymbals. Just noise. But without love, even that is not that much. He talks about some of the others. Prophecy. You could have the ability to prophesy. Now, that was something granted by the Holy Spirit to certain individuals, that they would be able to do that. But without love, he said, it's not as meaningful. Or perhaps knowledge. When Jesus told the apostles in the upper room in John 14 and 15, that the Holy Spirit was going to be sent to them. In one instance, he says, the Father sending it in my name. And in another instance, he says, I'm sending to you from the Father. Same thing, really. But in one of them, he says this, he's going to teach you all things. That's knowledge, right? And bring to your remembrance everything that I've said unto you. That's knowledge. And then in John 16, he says, he's going to guide them into all truth. That's also knowledge. That knowledge came from the Holy Spirit. That was a gift given to them, again, because they didn't have what we have. The compilation of all the New Testament writings, that we would have the knowledge that God intends us for us to have. But if you had that spiritual gift of knowledge, but you didn't have love, then it wasn't worth as much. It wasn't worth as much. If you had the faith to move mountains, you might recall Jesus making a statement that if you had faith the size of the seed of a grain of mustard, that's one of the smallest things that we could put our hands on. He said, if your faith was no bigger than that, in one instance he talked about you could have that tree uprooted and moved somewhere, thrown into the sea, or you could move a mountain into the sea. If you just had that little bit of faith, he rebuked them over and over for being, oh ye of little faith. If you had the faith to move mountains, but you don't have love, then Paul's kind of saying, what difference does it make if you have that? Because if you don't have love, all these things don't mean so much. Even if you give all you have to the poor, if you don't have love, it's a good act to do, but it's not as meaningful as if it's done with love, because you have love the way that God intends for us to have. So then he says at the end of the text, there's faith and hope and charity or love. And he says, out of those three, the greatest of these is love. Now you think about something. The Bible says without faith we can't please God. Paul says it's greater to have love. Even greater. Even though faith is necessary. So let's think about what this text then tells us about this word, charity or love. Suffers long. We have all benefited at some time in our life from somebody's long suffering towards us, whether it be our mom or our dad or teachers at school or the principal or somebody at work, because sometimes things can get heated in a hurry and things can be said in haste that later you wish you hadn't said or done. Long suffering. The Bible tells us about God's long suffering in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That attitude of long suffering comes because of love. Love suffers long. If you love somebody, you're going to be long suffering with them more than if you don't. Love envies not. That word envy is almost like jealous. Somebody can do something and I wish I could do that too. I'm envious of him or her. But love isn't that way. Love doesn't envy the other person, whatever it is that they have, but rather love respects that person for that. Love is not puffed up. You know, God has a real problem with being proud, especially the way pride is used in the Bible. Now, I'm proud of these young people. That's not the kind of pride that's wrong, because I'm not thinking more of myself than I ought to. I'm appreciating the effort that they're putting in, so I'm proud of them. But being puffed up is, you know, you remember when Paul wrote that he had a thorn in the flesh? Well, that thorn in the flesh was there to prevent him from thinking more of himself than he ought to, that he shouldn't be puffed up. But love is not puffed up. Love isn't boasting. Love is not proud. Love doesn't seek its own. That means it's not selfish. In a true relationship between two people, love is not selfish. Although sometimes we act selfishly in some regards, but we should always be thinking of the other person first. Because remember that this love that's in this chapter, every time it comes from agape, and that's a totally unselfish love. And it's not easily provoked. Sometimes it's easy for us to get angry with somebody in the heat of a moment. But if we have the right amount of love for us in our hearts, perhaps we can get over that. And it's not easy to provoke us, but rather it's difficult. But it doesn't say that we won't ever be provoked. My wife saw me provoked one time. And she said, I'm never doing anything to suffer from that. Love rejoices in truth. You know, is there ever an instance, and I'm not expecting you to answer unless you just nod your head, but is there ever an instance when the truth about something can make us feel bad or guilty or ashamed? Sure. Because if we're violating some principle and then we're confronted with the truth, like in our lesson this morning with David, when David was so concerned about this man who had done wrong and taking that lamb from that one family to feed his guests when he had plenty of his own to do it. Guess what? When he was confronted with the truth, and the truth is, that's you, David. He knew what to do when he was confronted with the truth, but it didn't make him feel better that he was hearing the truth. But we should rejoice in the truth even if it means that we have to face something that doesn't make us happy. Love bears all things. You know, when you love somebody the way you're supposed to, you can put up with a lot, especially when they're having difficulties. And it causes you difficulties then because they have difficulties. We can bear all things. We can get through it together. Love believes all things, all good things. You know, if you go down this list and apply it to a husband-wife relationship, all those things are so important for us in order for us to have the right relationship one to another. But we're talking about the relationship, A, that Christians would have with each other, and B, that God and men would have with each other. That's the way that this has to be. And love endures all things. When you think about how God views us and all the chances He gives us because He knows we have shortcomings, He has the right amount of love toward us. Despite our sinfulness, He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins because of the way He is. The greatest of faith, hope, and charity is charity or love. I want you to think about this for us to finish up. Jesus was asked one day, what's the greatest commandment? And you all know the answer to that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, with all thy might. That word love there, same as in all these other texts that we've been looking at tonight. It's agape type love. We should love God with all that we have. And remembering the principles that are set forth in this chapter about that love, that's the way we're to love God. But then following that in the same text, and also Paul brings it up in another text, in Romans 13:9, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, that word love comes from agape. That's the way we love and respect one another. You know what? Jesus also said this, that these two principles right here, loving God with all we have and loving our neighbor as ourselves, the entirety of the law and the prophets hung on those two commandments. All of it. Because if you have the right love for God in your heart, and you have the right love for another person in your heart, for all people, then everything else gets covered under that. Because if we love God the way we're supposed to, and we love each other the way we're supposed to, we're going to obey God, and we're going to treat each other right. That means forgiving. That means helping. That means being there for them to talk to. All the things that we could be told, and we're not going to mistreat them. John 13:34, another commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, how much did Jesus love those men and us? He allowed Himself to be beaten to a pulp, to be spit on and slapped, to stick a crown of thorns on His head, to nail Him to that cross. And He died. Even though at any time, if He said to the Father, that's it, I can't take any more, this isn't going to work, He could have come off the cross. He could have avoided all those things, but not and have the right amount of love and respect for the Father that He did. That's why His prayer in the garden was, simply, I wish there was another way, but nevertheless, Thy will be done. He wasn't changing His mind because He loves us that much. Because He knows that was the Father's plan for us to be redeemed from the beginning. That's the amount of love that He has for us, and that's the way He wants us to love one another. And then in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, true, and hate thine enemies. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, shall love your enemies. Do good to them who hate you. Bless them who curse you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. And think about that saying that he made there. So if we put all this together, who is it that we're not supposed to love? You can't think of a single person. No matter how bad they are, God loves them because he created them in his image just like he did us. And because they're God's creatures too, we need to love them also. And then 1 John chapter 4. In these verses, it will tell us that love is from God, that love is God, and that we are commanded to love one another and to love Him. And at the end it says, he that saith he loves God, but hates his brother, is a liar. We have to love everybody. Perhaps you're here this evening, and you're not in the right relationship to God. There's two things that can cause that. One could be a failure to obey the gospel and to become a son of God, or a daughter of God. The other is to become a child of God, but yet not live the faithful life. Whatever your circumstance may be this evening, if there's some way that we can help you to get that right, that relationship right with God, we want to encourage you to come forward right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.